Humor me just one more time. Those of you who've been here many times, I just want to remind everyone of why we're taking this approach, why we're taking the approach we are. This class, the Eternal Family, is built on the proclamation. We've talked about three eternal families. I belong to three families. I am a beloved son of heavenly parents. That's family number one. And if I want to be a better husband, a better father, a better almost everything, I need to fully embrace that family. I need to be a better child. I believe with all my soul that to be a better husband, if I want to be a better husband and a better father, I need to be a better child of heavenly parents and connect with heavenly parents more and more significantly. So we've talked about that family. And then here we are, the second family, husband and wife. Jennifer and I are trying to build an eternal family here on earth. And then there's a third family. We speak of Jesus and the church as kind of our father, and that our salvation, he gives birth to our salvation. So happiness in family life is most likely to be achieved when founded upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the third family, the family of the covenant. Now, this is where we are in this class. We are focusing on how being part of the family of the covenant will help my earthly family become an eternal family. Well, prophets, seers, and revelators wrote, successful marriages and families are established and maintained on, and then nine principles. And we've taken our time talking about these principles. And I would suggest they're kind of connected. Prayer, faith, and prayer are related. Families become more likely to be successful when you include faith and prayer. And then the next two are very related, repentance and forgiveness. Family doesn't work unless you say, I am so sorry. I apologize. And the other side of that is, which often never happens in unsuccessful families, there might be an apology, but what must there be as well? And I forgive you. And I'm not going to bury it in and wait for some day and pull it out and throw it against you. I have loosed you from that debt. Repentance and forgiveness. Last week, we talked about the trilogy, respect, love, and compassion. I see you. I see your eternal value, and I commit to treat you based on that eternal value. I choose. Love isn't an emotion. If love is an emotion, then we're in trouble, because guess what? Sometimes Heavenly Father doesn't have positive emotions about me. When I do dumb things, I don't think his emotion towards me is very positive. And yet, does he love me? We are to love even when the emotion is not a positive, friendly, I love you. So we talked about the difference between being in love and love. What is the definition of love? I choose. Love is a choice. Love is a commitment. Love is I wake up every morning and I choose you. And then we talked about compassion. The ability to feel what they feel. Compassion is a gift from the person who feels exactly what everyone feels. And Jesus bought that right. So that leaves us two more. Successful families and marriages are built upon principles of work and wholesome recreational activities. Can I just say play? Would you just fun and work, okay? You have to, I don't want to say wholesome recreational activities every single time. So that's where we want to go today. And allow me to do, sometimes we've separated them, sometimes we've presented them together. Allow me to talk about those together. Work and play. Because I think one of the things I would start with is it's not or. We have been commanded to do both. So let's get to that commandment. Turn with me to Moses chapter 2 and the Pearl of Great Price. Moses chapter 2. My mouse is not working. Yeah. All right, let me pull up Pearl of Great Price, Moses chapter 2. Now, notice Moses chapter 2 are the six creative periods. Let's focus on day 6. Now, you tell me if this sounds like Eve is there. Verse 26, I, God, said unto mine only begotten, which was with me from the beginning, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And it was so. I, God, said, let them have dominion. And then verse 27, I, God, created man in mine own image, in the image of mine only begotten created I him. Male and female created I them. Sound like Eve's there? It sure sounds like there's a lot of people there, and Adam and Eve are certainly two of them. In fact, 28 would make no sense if Eve wasn't there, right? What's the command given in 28? Be fruitful, Adam. No, be fruitful, Adam and Eve. It's pretty clear that Adam and Eve are there at the end of chapter 2, which poses an interesting dilemma, because guess what we find at the end of chapter 3? It is not good for man to be alone. He takes one of his ribs and forms it into a woman. Now, I know some people speculate that these are two separate accounts, but the fact that the Joseph Smith translation gives them both to me, I don't buy the two separate accounts. So why would Eve be there in chapter 2 and yet be created in chapter 3? And my personal observation is chapter 3 is commentary. Chapter 3 is Heavenly Father saying, okay, now that we've created this earth, can I give you some tips on how to make it successful? Now, we're going to come back to the rib. This is symbolism. This is commentary. This is how to be a couple, not Eve getting created. Chapter 3, I see as, now that we have this beautiful world, can I tell you how to be successful? So go back to very first. If chapter 3 is commentary, what is the very first piece of advice Heavenly Father gave after the earth was completed? If you go back to chapter 1, you want to be successful on this planet that we just created. If you want to be successful, do what I did. On the seventh day, I, God, ended my work. For 6 days, I have worked. And worked hard. And now I am going to rest. Why is that there? Why is that the first of the commentaries? If chapter 3 is how to be successful in this life, isn't he saying the very first advice I can give you as your Heavenly Father is work and rest? I worked and then I rested. And I am commanding you to work, and I am commanding you to rest. You are not a good steward if you only work. I am not pleased if you only work. I am commanding you to work and to rest. Do you hear that command? Could it be, other than the commands given in the garden to multiply and replenish the earth, to not partake of the fruit, could it be that we could say legitimately that the first commandment given after the creation was to find a balance between work and rest? Now, just what was Heavenly Father's balance? Just for you to think about, what was Heavenly Father's ratio of work to rest? 6 to 1. I think that's worth contemplating. But Heavenly Father says you have to find a balance between work and rest. And the problem is when you're out of balance. So let's talk about the two possibilities. If we build kind of a balance here and say that over here I am commanded to work, and over here I am commanded to rest. And you can search the scriptures and you will find at certain points, Heavenly Father interjects and says, you are out of balance. For example, in the Doctrine and Covenants, he constantly talks about no idlers in Zion. You cannot be an idler in Zion. In other words, some of you are resting too much. And you need to work harder. Now, allow me just a brief moment because I know who my audience is. And I know how you're out of balance. But may I just say one thing? Just food for thought. I worry that many in this generation have allowed technology to creep into their life and control them. And it's being perceived as play. And some people are out of balance in playing too much. Just a thought. Isn't it ironic that Heavenly Father creates a beautiful wonderful technology that for what 100 years ago, how would you have made your life? What would you be doing today 100, 200 years ago? You would be plowing your fields until that sun went down and you couldn't see any further. Now, Heavenly Father allows this incredible technology, and what have we done with the technology? And I think there's an appropriateness that we get to play a little bit more, but is our play out of balance? And I would invite you as we go through this discussion to ask yourself the question, is my play out of balance and I need to work harder? But that being said, knowing my sweet audience in front of me, you work way too much and don't play enough. So allow me, knowing my audience. Now, there are certain people I would not teach this lesson to. But knowing college students. Why can't you be here for the whole class, Maddie? Tell us why. She's running off to some other major responsibility. And we live, you know, that's kind of the modern... What time did you guys wake up? Madeline, what time did you wake up today?
I think it was like eight.
And what time will you go to bed tonight? When will you be done with all of today's responsibilities? And there it is. I have no idea. And I think part of the challenge of my sweet students who I love so very much is that you do not rest enough. You are out of balance. And you do not rest enough. Now let me take a stab at why. I believe, I have a theory that you are pharaohing yourself. Let me say that again and then I'll explain my term. You are pharaohing yourself. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Let's turn to Exodus, Old Testament. Chapter 5, and let me remind you, Moses has come to deliver the Israelites from bondage. They are slaves to the Egyptians. And Moses walks in and says, let my people go that they may feast unto me in the wilderness. The first request wasn't let my people go. The first request was what? Let us go to the temple. Let us rest. Let us go out into the wilderness, build a temple, be endowed, enjoy the temple experience, and then we'll come back. Let us go out and feast in the wilderness. Now tell me, what was Pharaoh's response? Pharaoh responded by concluding what? Well, let me go back to verse 7. What was Pharaoh's response? You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as hitherto. Let them go and gather their own straw. Because why? But the tale of bricks, you can't you can't make fewer bricks, but now we're not going to give you any straw. You got to go get the straw. Why? What's his conclusion? Ye shall not diminish the aught of the tale of bricks thereof, for you're lazy. Therefore they cry, saith, let us go sacrifice to our God. Let there be no more work laid upon, let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. In other words, if you have time to rest, you're not working hard enough. You smiled, right? Do you see it? Tell me why you smiled. Because that's the voice inside my head. The conclusion is, if I'm resting, then I'm not working hard enough. Therefore, I'm going to put more tasks upon me. I have been married to the most incredible woman for 33 years who gave birth to 10 children. And only the last 4 years have we had all our children go to school. And even then, the first year, we had one child who chose not to go to college and was home all day instead of going somewhere. And so when she finally has all of her children in school, she's got one at home. Now, this woman has worked harder than anyone I personally know in raising 10 children. And yet every single time when the tasks became great and she was tired, she'd sit down and tell me what voice she heard in her head.
Another thing to do.
I can't rest. If I have time to rest, then I'm not working hard enough. Therefore, I need to lay tasks upon me. She pharaohed herself. She came to the same conclusion. She pharaohed herself.
I know. I was thinking the same thing.
EJ?
I was thinking of it as like the farm analogy where you
yes.
Farm.
No.
And so you overwork the field.
No.
Like Pharaoh, capital
you, capital
P-H,
Pharaoh.
Okay, okay.
You king of Egypt, Pharaoh yourself, in saying to yourself, wait, if you have time to rest, then you're not working hard enough. And I know you hear that voice. I know you say that to yourself. I know you cannot allow yourself to rest because you're thinking about all the things you haven't done yet. And so you deny yourself the commanded opportunity to rest. Because that voice of the king of Egypt keeps whispering, if I have time to rest, I'm not working hard enough. So allow me to give you a test. There was this marvelous opportunity where Jesus went into Martha and Mary's house. He had some really good friends, two sisters and a brother, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And he often ate at their house. Now tell me what you would do if Jesus was coming for dinner. Tell me what you would do. Honestly, what would you all do? You would work really hard to get the house cleaned up and it's immaculate and the meal is perfect because Jesus is coming to eat. Well, Martha has done just that. Martha has spent all day preparing the meal. And Jesus didn't come alone, right? When Jesus came to dinner, it was lots of people coming to dinner. And poor Martha is making this meal. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. New Testament, Luke chapter 10. Let's see what I would plead with you to hear what he taught Martha. Luke chapter 10. The very end of Luke chapter 10. Let's start in verse 38. Now it came to pass that they entered into a certain village. Let me get my mouse going. They entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So one is spiritually feasting, resting, so to speak, her soul. and one is making dinner. And the overworked one, exasperated one, who was, what's this word here? Martha was, I think that's a fascinating word. I would ask you to ponder. Martha was cumbered about much serving. And as I look around your generation, I see a whole lot of people cumbered about a lot of work. The demands of a degree, the demands of your work, the demands of life, to be able to go to school, have a job, pay for yourself, and still have a social life. You are cumbered about much serving. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said unto her, notice what he does. He double names her. Martha, Martha. Now, too many people point to this as a competition between spirituality and temporal labors. That Mary was choosing spirituality and Martha was choosing temporal labors. And I don't read it that way. He does not say Mary hath chosen the better part. I've heard that quoted way too many times. Mary hath chosen the better part. That's not what it says. Mary hath chosen that good part. Both are important. Rest and work are good things. The problem is, one here is out of balance. One person here is out of balance in that ratio of work and rest. And Martha, it's you. Martha, Martha. So what was the previous word? Cumbered. What does he add to it? And I wonder if some of you need to hear your name repeated twice. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. Give me the footnote for careful. This is probably more appropriate. Thou art worried. Thou art worried and troubled about many things. And I think this is to Martha at that moment. At that moment, tell me what Martha's scale looks like. Way too much work. Way too much cumbered and worried and troubled. And so right now, Martha, right now, one thing is needful. And it's the good thing that Mary has chosen. Now, will there be another moment where Jesus might say to you, Bryce, Bryce, one thing is needful, and it's to get off your fanny end and get to work? Could the thing needful tomorrow be more work? But what I hear Jesus saying is, right now, in your life, right now, one thing is needful, and you are neglecting it. You are neglecting the needful part. Therefore, I would ask you to let go of the cumbered, worried, stressed out, and rest. I would invite you to hear those words at every moment of your life and ask yourself right now, what is needful? And maybe have the courage in the middle of the video game to hear him say, Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. Put the game down and go work. At another moment, maybe he's saying, Martha, Martha, one thing is needful and you need to rest. I would implore your for the sake of marriage, family, life, balance, ask yourself at every moment, what is needful for me today? What is needful? Do you know what a woman raising 10 children needs when I get home from work?
A hug.
Yes. She needs a hug and a kiss, and she needs me to take the children so that she can rest. Now, are there moments where I just had a horrible day at work, and one thing that's needful for me, that's the key. At every moment, what is needful? And have you chosen that good part? Not the better part. God commanded us to work and rest, not or rest. You're not choosing work or play. You're choosing which right now in my life is most needful. And if it's rest, then don't Pharaoh yourself, P-H, Pharaoh. Don't convince yourself that if I have time to rest, I'm being too lazy. Grant yourself, like God did, time to rest. Now, do you think heavenly, an omnipotent being really needed to rest? Or was he trying to make a point that we sometimes ignore? Learn to rest. Learn to work when work is needful. If your grades are slipping, learn to work when work is needful. If you can't quite pay what you need to pay, if your finances, maybe I need to work more. When that's needful, know what's needful. But also recognize the moment where you are cumbered and worried and troubled and need to rest. Jill.
I was just thinking, what you said about technology earlier. Sometimes we kind of use that as a way to like rest without really resting. And I guess in the way of both like rest, work, and play. And then even though we know we shouldn't be doing it, it kind of takes away that balance of our life.
There is an imitation copy of rest that is not rest. There is an imitation of everything. There's an imitation of work. You're really not working, even though you think you are. You're really not resting, even though you think you are. So I would plead with you to just, you know that scripture, that picture of Mary at his feet and Martha's in the background. Would you find that picture and just let it be a symbol of, at this moment, what is needful? What is needful? And am I choosing that? I think this word here is pointed to this phrase right here. Am I choosing that good part, the one that's needful? Whether it's work or rest. Now, speaking of rest, let me just throw one more thing at you. I love this statement from Elder Holland. I know Elder Holland's quoting someone else, but I'm going to quote Elder Holland. Elder Holland, a drugstore psychologist, once said that people need three things to be emotionally healthy. Someone to love. Significant things to do. And then I love this one. Something pleasant to look forward to. Everyone needs something pleasant to look forward to. If you are working so much that you don't have something pleasant to look forward to, you are out of balance and it's going to affect you. If your spouse doesn't have something pleasant to look forward to, you are out of balance as a couple. If you as a couple, if you as an individual, if you as your spouse, everyone needs someone to love, important things to do, and something that they genuinely look forward to. So I would invite you, for the sake of yourself, your spouse, your family, examine your life at every moment and ask, what is needful? Be honest with yourself. Don't do what Pharaoh did to the children of Israel. And choose that good part. Let me give you one more example. Can you imagine Joseph Smith in Nauvoo? Prophet of the Restoration, trying to come up with a temple endowment and organize work for the dead. While you're being hunted and hated. I can't imagine the stress on his shoulders. Which is why I absolutely love one of my favorite entries in his journal is this one. February 4th, 1843. Now, height of his Nauvoo ministry. At 4 p.m, I went out with my little Frederick to exercise myself by sliding on the ice. Now, imagine a passerby looking at the prophet out sliding on the ice. Sometimes you just need to slide on the ice. What is needful? Sometimes music plays that role, right? At the risk of losing your respect, can I share a story? Teaching institute classes can be very stressful. The weight of bringing material that edifies you. Sometimes my spirituality is struggling because of what's going on in my life. A little deaf leopard. And all of a sudden, I'm ready to be spiritual. A little deaf leopard and pour some sugar on it. As loud as I can play it and with my AirPods on. And you know what? I am ready to be spiritual. There is something about finding how you rejuvenate. Whether it's music or recreational activities, a walk outside. But know when it's needful and choose that good part. Of that, I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.